Hey.
It's a wonderful blessing to see you here this morning. And I greatly appreciate the privilege of being here to minister in the church. And particularly I thank Pastor here for his kindness to us and for his hospitality. And Brother Emmanuel and Victoria as well, who have just worked so hard to look after us, and many others as well. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Well, we're in Mark chapter 5 this morning, and we've had the passage read for us already. And the title of the message this morning is Jesus Sets the Captives Free. And we find in chapter 5 of Mark that the Lord Jesus demonstrates his power in three areas. We have Jesus' power demonstrated over demons in the healing of this demon-possessed man. We have Jesus' power demonstrated over disease with the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. And we have Jesus' power demonstrated over death with the healing of Jairus' daughter. But our focus for this morning is upon this man who was possessed of demons. And this would have to be one of the most powerful demonstrations of the power of God over the forces of darkness. Listen this morning, Satan may have power, but his power is absolutely no match for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we want to look at this man and how the Lord Jesus set him free, and see how that would apply to us so far as the gospel is concerned. But before we go any further this morning, let's pause and ask for the Lord's blessing on this message. Father, we thank you again for this morning and for the privilege of being here. Lord, how we need your power and your grace for this sermon this morning. Lord, there are souls that are at stake this morning. There are souls still under the power of Satan that need to be set free. Lord, how we pray that there would be souls saved this morning. Lord, there is nothing we can do to save a soul, but we thank you that you are able to save. Lord, we pray that even for us as your people, that we would be challenged as well about the importance of being a witness for thee. Commit this sermon now into your hands in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to look at several lessons this morning about this man who was demon possessed, who came in contact with the Lord Jesus. And the first thing I'd like you to observe in verse 1 through 5 is the condition of this man. The Bible says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. The Lord Jesus has just passed through a storm with the disciples. And when he was come out of the ship, verse 2, immediately, Mark loves that word, there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. And so you can picture the scene. The Lord Jesus has just crossed the Lake of Galilee with his disciples in the boat.
Na yung na yung radio we cha kareli is cha yon no yin ne siya kubo yinu.
And as the boat approaches the shore, it's probably just early morning. And as the Lord Jesus gets out of the ship, this man comes running out of the tomb.
Na ano po tutu tinara yama urbo juru nara no na jamu beyini ose mika ose besiya yung radio fi abu denu.
This man is a tragic man. He is a broken man. He is possessed not just by one or two demons, but by many demons. And when we talk about this man's condition, I want you to observe that he was an unclean man. The Bible says that he was possessed, he was a man who had an unclean spirit. Listen to me this morning, the demons are described in the Bible again and again as unclean. The demons are not your friends. The dark powers behind the idols are not your friends. There are dark powers behind every idol. Behind the face of that idol are demon spirits that are working for your destruction.
The
Gospel of Luke, which also you can read about this in Luke, this same account in Luke and Mark, and Luke says that this man had these devils a long time.
Na Luke nsapano achaye de de mbeyini nne susufi a wosheni mu no wa sheni mu acha papa peye.
In fact, this man was so well known in that area that people were scared to even go past that area.
Na de mbeyini na wa jizinu wo na pe mu wo zina kofun po osro de bebi owo na okopa aka fofo.
And you could hear his screams and his cries in the mountains. He was always night and day in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And the Bible tells us that this man even didn't wear any clothes, Luke
8:27.
And this was the influence of demons in his life. They made him unclean. And he'd be driven by the demons into the tombs where the dead people were. These were like caves in the mountainside where dead bodies would be placed. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when Satan takes over a life, there an obsession about death, an obsession about dead bodies becomes a part of their life.
And then would say Abansam of another baby or who another if no.
And people go into the tombs to do strange practices. And people have strange rituals involving the dead when they are under the influence of demons. May I tell you this morning, that's not cultural, that's satanic. And so Satan had a hold of this man's life. And let me just say this morning that when Satan's power has a hold of your life, Satan wants to destroy you. Satan is a murderer of souls. Satan is a murderer and a liar and a deceiver. And Satan does not have your best wishes at heart. Satan wants to destroy your life. And so this man was defiled. He was an unclean man. Now, not everybody in this room is demon possessed. But did you know the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 2 that if you are unsaved, Satan has a lot of access to your life. Because Satan is described as the spirit that now worketh not on, but in the children of
disobedience.
Listen this morning, there are only two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And everybody under the sound of my voice this morning in this room is either in the kingdom of darkness under Satan or in the kingdom of light under the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you need this morning is not religion. What you need this morning is not more practice, but what you need this morning is the Lord Jesus to tear you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light. There are only two families in this world, the family of the wicked one or the family of God. Jesus had to say to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And we are all born into this world in sin, and in a sense we're a part of the devil's family, and that's why we need to be born again to enter God's family. So this man was defiled, he was naked, he was unclean. What a picture this is of us as sinners. Do we not, without Christ, are we not like this man? We are naked and bare before God. And it's our sin that makes us unclean before God. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 verse 6 that we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so here's the application for us this morning. While we may not be like this man full of demons, yet we can still see that we're under, without Christ, we are in the kingdom of darkness and we are naked and bare and unclean before our God. So he was an unclean man. But he was also an unrestrainable man. You see there how that they would try to bind him, but he would break the chains asunder. And then the Bible says there were even attempts made to tame this man. Neither could any man tame him. Can you see here that man tries to solve this man, that people had tried to solve this man's problem through two means? They had tried to restrain him, that didn't work. They tried to reform him, they tried to tame him. And people try the same thing today to deal with man's sin problem. They try to restrain people and hope that will change them. Or they try to reform people, maybe through education and things like this, hoping that that will change men's sinful hearts.
Another idea, I'm okay, there was a school. What about that? And then you can never go. I'm not going in a hurry, you know, with me again.
But may I say this morning that nothing that man can do can improve the sinful heart of man. What you need this morning is not for yourself to be reformed, you need to be regenerated. And what we see in this passage here highlighted is the weakness of man, that man has no power to change another. Listen to me this morning, the pastor can't change your sin problem. Speaking in tongues won't change your sinful heart. What you need this morning, like this man, is an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You need to come into contact with Jesus. Listen, religion's not going to change you. Religion tries to change people from the outside in, but Jesus changes us from the inside out. Listen, we live in a world that is full of religion, and this is what we see. People are trying, in this passage here, people were trying to tame him, trying to reform him through their own means. But this morning, let me tell you that religion can't change your sinful heart. The only thing that can change the corruption and the wickedness and the sin within us is, like I said, to come into contact by faith with Jesus Christ. Locking people up in jail as much as that's necessary is not going to change the heart of that person. More educational programs in a nation will not change the sin problem. You need more than education, you need regeneration. You need to be born again. So this man was an unrestrainable and an untamable man. The Bible tells us he was always, night and day, verse 5, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He was an uncontrolled man. Now this word crying doesn't mean, like we often use it, that there were tears rolling down his cheeks. It means that he was shrieking and yelling and screaming. Can't you see the picture of this man? He's full of demons and the demons are taking control of him and he's crying out and screaming, and he would take stones and actually pierce his body with those stones. Let me reiterate this morning that the Satan and the demons are not your friends. They want to destroy your life. Piercing your body and cutting your body is not cultural, it's satanic. This man was just full of sorrow, full of scars. And is that not what sin does to our lives? It scars our lives. Are we not scarred? Like this man this morning, sin has left its mark on our lives. The drunkenness, the fornication, the swearing, the blasphemy, all of these things, they cut furrows into our lives.
And
people are so full of emptiness and so full of sorrow. They are, as Ephesians tells us, without God and without hope in the world. Listen this morning, to be without Christ is to be without hope. And what you need more than riches, what you need more than a good job, what you need this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this man's condition. But notice, secondly, praise God, his conversion in verse 6 to 13. But when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not."
Now, Jesus was a church, to two miracles for Tone. Now, as in the case, see, I said, me out then, even yet, Jesus, or so, Yakup on the back, Mekan Yakup on the dead, my home.
So do you see the picture here this morning? We've looked at this man's condition. This man was full of demons. He was unclean. But thank God, the night before, one by the name of Jesus Christ entered a boat, and without a doubt in my mind, he was on a mission for this man's soul. And aren't you thankful this morning, if you're saved, that you can look back into a time and you can say, "Yes, Pastor, I can see my life was full of sin. I was unclean before God, but how I'm thankful there came a day when Jesus came into my life." I was lost on my way to hell. My life was full of sin and uncleanness. Religion failed to change my life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, there came a time in my life where I came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus came? And so we see this man's conversion. Look at this man's encounter with Jesus. In verse 6 and 7, we have the cry of the demon. The demon cries out. Have you ever seen somebody under the control of a demon and heard the voice of the demon through that person? That's what's happening to this man. The demon is speaking through him. And it gives us a window into what the demons believe about God and Jesus Christ. We see here that the demons believed in the Most High God. The demon cries out, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" May I say this morning that though Satan keeps millions of people deceived with lies about Jesus, Satan himself is absolutely in no doubt as to who Jesus truly is. And Satan may deceive you into keeping in touch with the pagan idols of your nation. The dark powers of the sea, the idols of your area, The shrines in your area where libations are poured. But let me say this morning that Satan himself knows that those gods are false gods. He knows that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. This title, the Most High God, means it's a reference to the fact that God is the God above all gods. That's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and talked about the fact they had turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. You need this morning to turn from idols to the one true God. And you cannot mix the pagan idolatry with the true worship of God. It's either you have God or your idols. Something that the children of Israel often did in the Old Testament is they mixed the worship of Jehovah with their pagan idols. Listen to me, don't excuse and say, oh, well, that's just cultural. No, the Israelites did the same thing in the Old Testament. But here in Mark chapter 5, we get an insight into what the demons actually believe, and they called out and said, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. Make no mistake this morning, Satan knows who Jesus is. And though he tells many lies about Jesus, he knows who Jesus is. And the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons tell lies about Jesus. They say that Jesus is not truly God. And the Muslims tell lies about Jesus, saying that he didn't really die on the cross. And these are all lies of the devil, because the devil is a liar. But Satan himself is in no doubt, he knows who Jesus is. So the demons believed in the Most High God. They believed in the Son of God. In verse 6, we find that they fall down before him. They worshipped him. Let me just say this morning, no doubt some of you are fearful of demons. You're fearful of the witch doctor. You're fearful of witchcraft. And let me say, Satan, we shouldn't mess around with Satan. He does have power. But here, don't you get a picture of the absolute power and sovereignty of Jesus Christ? These demons are prostrate before him. They are trembling with fear in the presence of Jesus. The book of James says the demons believe and they tremble.
And so these demons, they knew who Jesus really was. But we find these demons also believed in coming judgment. Look in verse 7. The demon goes on to say, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. In Luke's account, Luke records the demons requested not to be sent into the deep. The word is there, the word for the bottomless pit. Here the demons are trembling and they're pleading with Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. In Matthew records that they also said, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?"
Now Matthew is about to and Jesus
I tell you what, Satan holds, he may have a lot of power, but he knows that there's coming a day when he will be judged by God. And these demons knew that Jesus had the power to send them to an early judgment. They were terrified of the judgment of God. May I just say this morning, if the demons are afraid of God's judgment, how much more should you be afraid of God's judgment if you're not saved this morning? The Bible makes it clear that if you die in your sin, Hebrews 9 tells us, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible makes it clear that there is a place called hell for those who will not repent of their sin. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that hell was made for the devil and his angels. You say this morning, Pastor, does God want to send me to hell? No, I can tell you this morning that God does not want to send people to hell. The Bible says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you have a choice this morning. Either you're for Satan or for Christ. There is no middle ground. You cannot have the pagan idols of Satanism and Jesus Christ. You must repent of your idols and trust in Jesus. You can't have the witch doctor and Jesus Christ. It's Jesus only. And unless you repent of your sin this day and come like this man to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, the Bible makes it clear you're on your way to hell.
It is a no in there.
And so we see the cry of this demon. Look at verse 9, at the count of the demons. There was many demons in this man. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" Jesus is speaking. And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many."
Now Jesus obeyed them.
Now the word legion was a word that referred to a Roman military unit.
Now legion is a word. Now Okasafa Rome for 100,000.
And a Roman legion had about 6,000 soldiers.
Now there was a soldier in Tunisia.
And so this demon says, my name is Legion, for we," referring to all the demons, "are many." We don't know the exact number, but as I said, a Roman legion was about 6,000. This means that this man was infested with not one, not two, not three, not five, but thousands of demons, around
6,000.
Look in verse 10 and 11, we see the demons' request of the Lord Jesus, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Isn't this interesting that the demons did not want to leave that geographical area?
Now,
there are certain satanic strongholds of Satan. And the demons did not want to give up their hold on this area where they had had their influence for so long. And so these demons beseeched the Lord that he would send them into this great herd of swine feeding on a nearby plateau. You see, the demons like to possess something. And if they can't possess a man, they'll want to even possess animals. But look at verse 13 how the exorcism of this man by the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave.
As in now, Jesus, man on the cross.
These demons are powerful, aren't they? I mean, we've seen that they have control of this man. There are thousands of demons in this man.
And I know that
and they have tremendous power, but you can see this morning that they are absolutely no match for the power of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And according to Matthew's account of this story, the Lord Jesus gave a one word command to all these thousands of demons.
The Martins and Panitian, there, you know, Jesus Christ, as some of them, no, okay, just shut them up.
One word.
As some of them.
Go.
Come.
Go.
Come.
What power in just one word from the lips of Jesus Christ?
As some of them, Jesus Christ, then obey. You're tomorrow, Hosim.
Men had tried to chain this man. They had tried to tame him. They tried to reform him. But they had failed. But just one word from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, and these thousands of demons go pouring out of this man. And may I say this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has the power to set you free from Satan and from sin. You don't need to come down to a preacher and have him speak in tongues and touch you on the forehead and make you fall over to deal with the demons. You need to come to Jesus to deal with the demons. No man has the power to deal with the demons, but the Bible tells us that the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of Satan.
Now, bearing you are over to the over to one in one simple one when it is
and what you need this morning is not an encounter with a preacher who's apparently got the power to help you. What you need this morning is an encounter with the living Son of God, Jesus Christ. This pastor here doesn't have the power to take away your sin. This pastor here doesn't have the power to deliver you from Satan. But I'm telling you this morning, if you'll come as a repentant sinner, as an unclean sinner, into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, say, God, be merciful to us, to me, a sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. Because this same Jesus who transformed this man's life is alive today. Listen to me, we don't serve a dead Christ. Jesus is alive. And the same Jesus who had the power to transform this man's life and to cleanse him from sin and to free him from Satan's grasp is the same Jesus who is alive today who can touch your life and set you free. See his conversion. Look now at his change. Verse 14 to 17. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid.
14:15.
Look at the change in this man's life. Verse 15, he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And may I say this morning that when you truly get saved, your life is changed. I did not say this morning that in order to be saved, you need to change your own life. You do not have the power to change your own life. But what I am saying is that when you come by faith into contact with Jesus Christ, your life will be transformed and changed by the power of God. You can't be the same anymore when you come into contact with Jesus. But there are many people today who say, yes, I've accepted Jesus Christ, but they still drink, and they still beat their wives, and they still are unfaithful to their wives. And they still go and give honor to the idols of the pagan gods. And they still go and visit the witch doctor. And the truth is that there is no real change in their lives. But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that you have to work for your salvation. I'm not saying that you have to change your own life. You can't do that. They tried to change this man, they couldn't. But what I am saying this morning is when you truly repent, you truly turn from your idols and from your witchcraft, and you turn in faith to Jesus Christ, I'm saying your life will be changed. And there are people today who can testify that they used to be drunkards, they used to take drugs, but now they don't anymore. Why? Because Jesus changed their lives. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus can take a drunkard and a drug user and turn him into a man of God, a man of prayer, a man who loves his family and loves his wife. And Jesus Christ can take an impure woman in the street and wash her and make her clean.
Right.
Oh, listen this morning, what you need is not an encounter with a preacher. You don't need religion. You need to come to Jesus who can wash you and make you clean. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. You say, but Pastor, how can I be saved? Do I have to earn my salvation? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to do a list of rules? No, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Listen, this morning, eternal life is not earned, it's received. And we come to God like beggars with empty hands, and we come and He, it's by His mercy, by His grace, He gives us the gift of eternal life.
And so this man's life was changed. Let me ask you this morning, you profess to know Jesus.
And if is one or a in Jesus.
Can you see a clear before and after?
And now into mude.
You say, yes, I can see. I mean, before I got saved, before I really trusted Christ as Savior, my life was full of sin.
But you make an angel.
But after I got saved, things changed. I'm not saying this morning that you're going to become a mature Christian just like that. There's a growth process once you become a child
of God.
But I can guarantee you this morning that any person in this room who has truly experienced salvation can say, listen, the day I got saved, I didn't become a perfect Christian overnight, but I can tell you this, something changed the day I got saved. And I can tell you this morning that even as a 5-year-old child, I knew I was a sinner. And I remember my mother taking the Bible and sharing with me how I could be saved.
Now, catch out there. I brought what in fear, no,
and I remember even as a child, kneeling on my bedroom floor, my mum knelt with me with her open Bible in her hand.
No, kind of I have from that on now. We're going to go and I'm going to send it to you. Mammy, we're going to go now. Bible Peter.
And I remember asking God to forgive me for my sin and come into my heart. And you know, I'll never forget it. Even at the age of 5, I remember the sense of the burden of sin being lifted off me. I'm telling you, even as a 5-year-old, I knew that day that something had changed, that something changes the day you get
saved.
May I say this morning, if you profess to know Jesus Christ, but there's no change in your life, you're still a fornicator and a drunkard, and you still live life exactly the way you used to, maybe you need to check whether you really got the real thing. Because when you come into touch with Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. I'm not saying, again, let me tell you, I'm not saying that you have to change your life to be saved. I'm just saying if you're truly saved, your life will be changed. Changed by the power of God. So we see this man was changed.
But look at the opposition to this change. We find that those who fed the swine, verse 14, fled and told it in the city and the country, and this brought a great crowd out to see what had happened. They come and they see the Lord Jesus, and they see this man sitting clothed in his right mind. And they're afraid. Isn't it strange? They used to be afraid of this man, so afraid they wouldn't even pass by where he was. Now they're afraid of this man, the change that's come into this man's life. So much so, in verse 17, they begin to pray him to depart out of their coast. They begin to pray to Jesus to leave. That's one of the saddest prayers in the Bible. Jesus, we don't want you to leave. Isn't it amazing the opposition you can encounter the day you get saved? And you go home to your family and say, by God's grace, I'm done with the drink. My life's changed. By God's grace, I'm not going to go the place I used to go. And you expect they're going to rejoice with you, but sometimes you can encounter strong opposition when you get saved. You know why that is? That's because it's the clash of light and darkness. And because you're now being saved, they begin to feel convicted about their own sin. And the light begins to be shined on their corruption. Let me say this morning, if you've been truly saved, don't be surprised if you encounter opposition as a Christian. Just remember this morning that people's primary issue is not with you personally, it's with your Savior. It's the clash of light versus darkness. You know why I think these people, or part of the reason why these people were so opposed to the Lord Jesus? Their business has just been affected. They just lost 2,000 pigs. And for a lot of people, money is more important to them than the soul of a person, of a precious human being. And they're more concerned about their business than this person who was on their way to hell who's now been saved. I wonder this morning, do you react towards someone who's been saved and someone whose life has been changed? Maybe rather than thinking they have the problem, maybe that reaction is telling you that your heart needs to be changed. And then family members come home on fire for God and you feel annoyed, you feel irritated, you feel this anger welling up inside of you. It could be that your heart needs to be transformed, that you're not saved either. So we see this man's change. Notice lastly, please, though, his commission. Verse 18 to 20. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.
Now Jesus said, Ko fie we busafon chan kaka nzama akasai razi ayamo na we mbaba.
And he departed, verse 20, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him,
now,
and all men did marvel.
Now simukare na akashe ase ka nzama akasai Jesus yeman wa Decapolis na oye nyimbe inara wo.
In verse 18 we see this man's desire. Can you see his desire?
Is this ya yehu dembe ini na
He prayed him that he might be with him. This man wanted to be with Jesus. You know, that's a good sign, isn't it, that you've been born again? When there's a passion to be with the Lord Jesus and a passion to be with God's people. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John that we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's something wrong when you as a Christian are more comfortable around the nightclub than the church house.
Okay.
There's something wrong when you as a Christian are more comfortable around the filthy conversation of the wicked than being amongst the people of God. Because when you truly get saved, there is a desire to be with God and with God's people. This man wanted to be with
Jesus.
And he prayed him that he might be with him.
Now,
did you know out of the three prayers that are prayed in this section of scripture, his was the only one that was refused? The demons prayed that Jesus would allow them to go into the pit. Jesus said yes. The people of the country asked Jesus to leave, and Jesus said yes. This man said, I want to go with you, Jesus. Please let me leave this place with you, Jesus. And Jesus said no. Why is that? That's because Jesus had a work for this man to do. And let's be honest here this morning, as God's people, as Paul said, he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The yearning and the passion of our heart is to leave this sinful world and to be with Jesus. You say, why is it at this time that Jesus has left us here in this sinful world? That's because the Lord Jesus has something for you and me to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not simply save us so we could go to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us that we might serve Him. And God's desire is not that we would have the attitude, praise God, I'm saved now, I'm just going to get through this life and go home to heaven. No, the reason why we've been left here at this time is Jesus has something for you to do for Him. He says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion.
compassion on thee.
Okay, then the coffee we will send from Chanukaka and Zama Akasa, Erasi Ayaman, the will in Mabar.
And so we see this man's desire in verse 18, but then his duty in verse 19 and 20. And his duty simply was this, to go and tell. How many of you this morning would say, Pastor, I know for sure I'm saved? If that's the case, may I ask you this morning, are you going and are you telling? You see, this ministry of soul winning is not just for the pastor, it's not just for the youth group director, it's not just for the assistant pastors. This ministry of telling others about the gospel is for every Christian.
Yeah.
And you say, but Pastor, I don't know how to really share the gospel. Couldn't you, like this man, simply tell others what Jesus has done for you? Listen to me this morning, if you've been saved, you have a story to tell. I was once a drunk till I met Jesus. I was once an immoral man or woman, and then I met Jesus. I used to be in drugs, but then I met Jesus. I used to be enslaved in witchcraft and fear of demons, but then I met Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says to this man, no, I want you to go home, and witnessing starts at home with your family. Go home to your family, go home to your friends, and tell them what I have done for you. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever told your mum and dad about Jesus? Have you ever told your brothers and sisters about Jesus? Have you ever told your uncles and aunties about Jesus? Have you ever told your cousins about Jesus? Have you ever told your family about the Lord Jesus Christ? This same Jesus who changed you can change them. This gospel that transformed your life can transform their lives. Have you ever told your friends about Jesus? Or are you ashamed of Jesus? And you go and you stand amongst that circle of friends at your school and you hear the dirty jokes, you hear the dirty stories, and you never speak a word for Jesus. Do you ever tell your fellow countrymen about Jesus? This nation needs Christians who are going to tell them about the Lord Jesus, about the gospel. And maybe as a Christian this morning, you need to come and say, Lord, by your grace, I will be a soul winner for thee. When it comes time for the church soul winning, by God's grace, I'm going to be a part of it. Listen to me, it's not the command of the pastor to go and tell. This is the command of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is saying to us as his people this morning, I want you to go and I want you to tell. And God's methods haven't changed this morning. There's a lot of talk about new methods this morning. New ways of doing God's work. And people say, well, what we need today is programs and lots of powerful music to reach the young people. You've got to reach the young people with music. You know, I've searched the Bible and I do not find one reference into the Bible that says that music is the primary means of evangelism. Music in the church is mainly for the edification of the saints. Now, no, I'm sure God can use a song in the heart of a lost person. But that's not the primary means that God has chosen. And let me say this morning, we're not going to reach our nation, we're not going to reach the world with movies and music. It's going to be reached with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But watch you at the football game and you can shout and you can scream for your team. And you're not ashamed of your favorite team, but you're ashamed of Jesus Christ who set you free from sin. What's wrong with us? Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen this morning, we need not be ashamed of the gospel.
Now Paul okay.
You know, I once saw recently saw an interview with a Christian filmmaker. And this Christian movie maker said, you know, if the Apostle Paul was alive today, he wouldn't go around knocking on doors and preaching and saying, you need to receive Christ. He wouldn't go out preaching the gospel like that on the streets and at the doorstep. He said if the Apostle Paul was alive today, he would have made a movie. Listen to me, if the Apostle Paul was alive today, he wouldn't make a movie, he'd preach!
Tell you.
And God's methods have not changed this morning. If we're going to reach our nation for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to reach our family for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to reach our friends for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to mean that we have to open our mouths and speak. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Go and speak. And so the Lord has a duty for us to do. Look at verse 20 and see this man's obedience to the Lord's command. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel.
Now, Simukare, Okasha, say, Kan, Zama Akasa, Jesus, yeah, man, what the company? Now, yeah, you pay in our own one.
Do you see this man's obedience to the Lord's command?
And I am going to pay why you say I'm a Razin Ashazna.
You know, the word Decapolis here is a reference to 10 cities. There was a group of 10 cities.
Now, you know, Decapolis and Ochade, you grow Akasa, you do our man.
One of those cities was Gadara. That's why we often refer to him as the maniac of Gadara.
Now, listen, my friend Gadara.
Can you see what this man did? Not only did he go home to his family and friends, he took the gospel to his home area. He became a missionary to his own area. What we need this morning are not just missionaries to go overseas, but people who will be missionaries in their own neighborhoods. And this man went, and by God's grace, in those that group of 10 cities, he set those cities on fire for God, for the gospel. Would it be to God that there would be some Christians at Living Word Baptist Church that would set Cape Coast on fire with the gospel? That's what your city needs. For you to tell them what great things Jesus has done for you. And so there's really two, we could summarize this morning, there's two challenges out of the message from this morning. The first one is, are you saved? I didn't ask if you grew up in church. I didn't ask if the pastor prayed over you at school. I didn't ask if you've been baptized. I didn't ask if you've spoken in tongues. I'm asking this morning, have you been saved from your sin? If you haven't, please receive Christ as your Savior this morning. The second challenge, if you're already saved, are you a witness for the Lord Jesus? Or are you ashamed of
Jesus?
That's the challenge for you, for a saved person this morning. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes,
please.
I'm going to hand over to the pastor in just a moment. May I ask firstly this morning, again, are you saved?
And they pay, maybe so. And
would there be anyone this morning say, Pastor, I've heard the message this morning, and I'm not 100% sure that if I was to die today, I would go to heaven.
And now, we'll be one high in there, over there, or there, Mahayo.
I'm not 100% sure that if I was to die right now, if I was to die today, that I'd go to be with the Lord. Pastor, please pray. Pastor, I'd like to know more. I'd like to know for sure that I am saved this
morning.
If that would be your desire, would you just raise your hand quietly and then put it back down? I'm not going to call you out by name, but what we'd like to do is take the Bible after the service and show you how you can know for sure that your sins have been forgiven and that you've been saved.
So are you open? You are condo there. If I for Christ, I walk around the wagon. I'm a ewa. I call heavens. On the mountain.
You can know for sure from God's word that you're saved this morning. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me, please, as you close. I need to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I need to be shown from the Bible. Don't worry about what people may think. Listen, don't go to hell because of your pride this morning. Is there anyone who would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to trust Christ this morning.
Would
you raise your hand this morning? One hand has been raised. Anybody else?
Don't turn the opportunity away. Now is your opportunity. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin this morning, and you're not sure that you're saved. Please, now is your opportunity. Would you raise your hand? Some of you are fighting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you were to die today, if you were to get in your car and drive on your way home and have a car accident and die, where would you spend eternity? Do you think that you're here this morning by mistake? You've heard the gospel this morning, and God has given you an opportunity to repent and to trust in Christ.
Would
there be any who would just raise their hand and say, I need to be saved? Anybody else? Jesus Christ, why are you crying? The almost so.